Well, it's good to be with you guys today. We're always thankful to be able to be here. We're so thankful for what God's doing. And then I walked in and saw that board out there with some of those lights on it. Let's get that thing lit up, baby. Amen. You got 500 pegs out there. Let's see 500 lights. And what do we have in here? 150 people? 125, 150, something like that? How long would it take to light that board up? Friends, if we just share the gospel with them, Jesus is Lord and there is salvation in no one other than Him. There's no telling what God will do. Amen. Because people are hearing the gospel now in ways that they never have before, and it is so exciting to be a part of it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 18. You've been looking in Acts, the events that take place from chapters 15 through 18. You know, we look at that and we think, oh, that took forever. Oh, these amazing things that spread out all over time. No, this was weeks. Might have been months that these things happened that we're going to look at this morning, and maybe we'll find out that Paul, he's a lot more like us than we might have imagined. What do you think? We look there in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, where it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, that's a rather benign verse, but I want to look at two words there. After this. After what? Last week, you looked in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens. And was it after he was in Athens? Well, certainly it was. Athens was where he was alone. The brothers in Berea had taken him to Athens to get him out of town. They'd take him there and then turned around and went back home. They left him by himself. Paul, as they were leaving, Paul asked him, would you please be sure and send Silas and Timothy to me? But when those Berean brothers left, Paul was standing in the streets of Athens alone. Have you ever been alone in a crowd? Henry Nouwen said, real loneliness comes when we have lost all sense of having things in common. How is it when you're standing in downtown somewhere else, somewhere that you are not from? It's not difficult to feel lonely. Well, Paul was lonely. He felt the same things that we feel. That was in Athens. He was alone in Athens, and after he stood at the Areopagus, which everybody's supposed to be able to share their innermost thoughts and their deepest thinkings and what is meaningful to them, he had gone to the Areopagus and shared what was important to him. And when he told them about the resurrection there in 1732, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Have you ever been in a place where you thought it was a safe place to share your opinion, and then when you did, found out it wasn't after all? I was sitting in a group of people one time and we were talking about bad driving habits. How many of you have bad driving habits? Every one of you better raise your hand. This is Utah. I know you people. I've been living here for a week and a half. So they were talking about bad driving habits. So I thought, well, this is a safe space. I'll share a bad driving habit. No, it wasn't. Shouldn't order have done that. Because as soon as I share my bad driving habit, they all go, well, that's terrible. That's dangerous. How can you got to be more responsible than that? Why? And just kept going, and I'm kind of like, man, I know it's bad. That's why I shared it in a bad driving habit conversation. Thought we were down with this. But as we continue to back up, Paul was in Athens because he had been in Berea prior to that. He had been preaching in Berea where people were open to the word. But some people from the town he was in before Berea, Thessalonica, had traveled down to Berea to protest his meetings, to upset his meetings. And in order to get to protect Paul, the brothers there in Berea escorted him to Athens, about 200 miles. That's a three-day boat ride, okay? Just to try and keep him safe. And then when they got there, they said, we love you, brother. We're so thankful you were in Berea. We're going to take you over here, 3 days drive away. I can be in Boston in 3 days driving, okay? This is how far they took him. And then they went back home and left him absolutely alone. Now, Paul had been in Berea because when he was in the town prior to that, Thessalonica, he had preached the gospel. And look what it says in Acts 17:5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out to the crowd. Have you ever had somebody else suffer for your actions? Have you ever had someone else suffer because they were a friend of yours and they stood up for you? Have you ever had somebody who was a friend of yours who didn't stand up for you and decided to go with the other group? Has it ever made you feel bad to be the one who caused a friend grief? And Paul was in Thessalonica because the town before that, while he was preaching in Philippi, he met a slave girl who was demonized. And he delivered that little girl, saw God set her free, and her owners, the owners of this slave girl, got upset with him because now the means of their income, they were charging money so you would go see her at the local freak show. And now they had lost their source of income, and so they came after Paul. Look at what it says in Acts 16. We're just backing up days, weeks, maybe a couple months. They joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Well, that doesn't sound fun. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Have you ever been beat the Gehenna up for trying to be helpful to somebody? And Paul was in Philippi because, we keep backing up, as he was sending out emails trying to arrange a speaking schedule into Asia, nobody was responding. Nobody was getting back to him. It's kind of like millennials, huh? Did I say that out loud? Shots fired. Oh, that was funny. It's okay. It's okay. Gen X, boomers do it too. I'm kidding. But he had been sending out, trying to get into Asia, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit kept closing the door. And then he had a vision from Jesus himself telling him to go over into Macedonia. He heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, if you remember that old hymn. He went to Macedonia, and when he got there, some folks got saved. And then he got beat up and thrown in prison. Prior to that, Paul had been traveling with a guy named Silas and a young man named Timothy, a new convert, because his ministry partnership with Barnabas had come to a swift and less than cordial end. In Acts 15:39, it says that between Paul and Barnabas there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Have you ever lost a close friend over what, on further examination, could have been considered a petty issue? Have you ever lost a true partner in ministry? I have. And it's a really painful thing to think about all of the things that they have said and done. Until I start to think about all of the things that, what? I have said and done. Too many of them I'm completely unaware of. Paul had linked up with Silas at the Jerusalem Council, which was a time when the leaders of the church in Jerusalem got together and grilled Paul about the gospel he was preaching. Well, Paul had already gone to the leaders of the church in Galatians 2 and presented, this is the gospel I'm going to be preaching, is this okay? He had already gotten clearance to preach it. But now in Acts chapter 15, they're grilling him. Why are you preaching this? Is this the right gospel? Have you ever been in a situation where what you had preached for years, what you had believed for years, somebody's telling you you're all wrong? Look, all of these things are compounding. They're building up. And when we come to the passage that says, after this, we find there was a lot of this that chapter 18 is after. He's accused of false doctrine. He's lost his ministry partner. His itinerary is unsure and changed at the last minute. How many of you just love that? He did see some converts, and then he was beat up and thrown in jail in Philippi. He went to Thessalonica to preach the gospel, ended up getting a friend in trouble because he was associated with Paul. He went to Berea, where the thugs from Thessalonica traveled two solid days to protest his meetings. Can you imagine driving to Dallas, Texas for the purpose of protesting someone's meetings? Do you ever look at the news and go, do these people not have jobs? What are they, from Seattle or something? Then he's taken from Berea, dropped in Athens by himself after a three-day boat ride into a completely foreign town and culture, where after being placed at center stage of the Areopagus, he was laughed to scorn by the ones who had asked him to speak. And then, Acts 18:1, after all of this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. How would you feel about it? Would you feel kind of skittish? Would you feel a little bit gun-shy? Maybe spear-shy. They didn't have gun-shy back then. And we look at him and go, oh, Paul's tough. He has thick skin. He can take it. He was a superhuman. He wasn't like me. You know, whatever makes you sleep better at night. We have a pastor here in the state who on a Sunday buried his special needs son who had died suddenly in his sleep. Monday, the pastor died. His heart quit beating. He didn't have a heart attack. What did they call it? A sudden heart stoppage event. No, it wasn't a cardiac arrest. It was not a heart attack. His heart just quit beating. And they said, we don't know what happened. They were able to get him back. They broke his ribs getting him back. And his wife was in the ER. And they said, okay, you can come hold his hand now. She said, I ain't going to hold his hand. I'm going to slap his face. What do you mean dying on me? She loves him. They were kidding. Monday, they bury your special needs son. Monday, he dies. They get him back. He's in the hospital. Tuesday, another son wrecks, totals the truck, and nearly kills himself. Friend, we are dealing with just life stuff here that Paul is experiencing. And every one of us who have lived an amount of time have had a span of weeks or months where terrible things happen. We have a guy here in the state right now. You just go, how do people endure these kinds of things? And this is where Paul was at. Over in Acts chapter 22, he was preaching. And the ones he was preaching to interrupted the service, started screaming, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. And then they stretched him out for the whips. Paul said to the centurion standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Do you think that when they were stretching him out for the whip, that he went, you know, guys, kooky thought. I was just thinking about this. By the way, Marcus, you might want to tighten that right hand up there. I think I can get my hand out of that loop, and we don't want that. I was thinking, I'm a Roman citizen. Is it legal to do this? Friends, he was screaming. How can I get out of this? He's probably still having difficulty breathing from the beating he took in Philippi. Have any of you ever had a broken rib? That will make you remember things for a long time. Amen? And Paul, just a few days, weeks, a couple months maybe after that, he's being strung up for the whip and they stretch him out so that when they hit him with the cat of nine tails, his skin beyond where he's whipped rips. Man, he's not looking forward to this. And on top of all of this, his efforts in Athens had been for naught. Because Athens is one of the few places Paul ever went where he did not leave a church behind when he left. And that would have been an enormous weight on Paul. He had tried to argue and reason with people and get them to see the light, but he left no church. And Paul learned an enormous lesson in that. Because when he went to Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He had already tried that in Athens. See how well that worked? Here's what he decided to do. I will know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Folks, Paul had learned his lesson. And though we have a reasoned faith, it is not at the end of reason or argument that people will believe. Vance Havner used that word a little bit different. He said, you never win a convert at the end of an argument. Friends, it is the power of God manifest in the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which changes lives, families, churches, communities, and nations. And it is your changed life that's making a difference. So now he comes to Corinth. After all of these things, now he comes to Corinth. And he's got to be wondering, okay, who am I going to offend here? Who's going to hate me here? Who's going to abandon me here? Who's going to beat me up? Will there be anyone I'll have anything in common with? And now we have Acts 18:2, which says, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Oh, finally, somebody I can talk to. How many of you know that every one of us is a nerd about something? Okay? Everybody's a nerd about something. I'm a nerd. There are a few things I'm a nerd about, and I'm fully aware of that. What colony had the most battles during the American Revolution? I'm a nerd. What was Wyatt Earp's, how many of you know who Wyatt Earp was? And no one under 40 raised their hand. What was Wyatt Earp's mother's maiden name? Look, I'm a nerd. I'm okay with it. I can deal with that. All of us are nerds about something. Have you ever gone into a public, this cracks me up. Have you ever gone into a public bathroom and seen a toilet paper dispenser and thought, the San Jamar Twin R4000. What a piece of garbage. He should have stayed with the R3900. I don't think that, but it just makes me laugh thinking somebody walked in here and looked at the San Jamar Twin R4000 and thought, what a piece of garbage. I just think that's funny because everybody's a nerd about something. You're going to look for San Jamar Twin R4000 next time. I know what you're going to do. You wrote it down. I know what you did. Everybody's a nerd about something, and don't you love it when you find somebody else who's a nerd about the same things that you are? Because now I have somebody I can talk to. And Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, just like Paul. Somebody to talk to. And they had been kicked out of Rome, not because of what they had done, but because of who they were. Jews. Peter Marshall Jr. said that when Christopher Columbus left the port heading west, he passed the last shipload of Jews being kicked out of Spain. Every European nation has expelled the Jews at one time or another in their history. And this was when Italy was doing it. And so Priscilla and Aquila understand persecution, another thing that Paul can talk with them about. And living with Priscilla and Aquila gave Paul at least some time so that he could, in verse 4, reason in the synagogue every Sabbath and try to persuade the Jews and Greeks. And you remember, he had asked the brothers when he was in Athens to send Silas and Timothy. Well, it had taken a few towns to catch up, but in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And with the arrival of his friends, his partners in ministry, it made it so he was able to give himself to what he was truly great at, and that was preaching the gospel. You know, Paul might have been, and probably was, an excellent tent maker, because as a Christian, whatever you do for the glory of Jesus. If you sweep the streets, sweep the streets to the glory of Jesus. My granddad swept the streets during the Great Depression because that was the only job the WPA would pay him to do. And Grandpa swept the streets the best he could because he was a Christian. And whatever we find ourselves doing, we do to the best of our ability. But here's the reality. Paul, no matter how good a tent maker he might have been, his tents still rotted. They still got holes. We don't have any of Paul's tents. But it freed him up to be able to do what he was great at, and now 2,000 years later, we are still dissecting the words that God spoke through Paul. Isn't that amazing? He will remove what we're good at so that he can reveal what we're great at, and we go with it. And Paul would still experience opposition, but look, there's something different about him now. Something has changed, because in verse 6, it says, when they opposed and reviled him, he's in the synagogue. He's trying to reason with the Jews and the Greeks. Remember that? He had done that over in Corinth, in Athens, and now he's trying to do it in Corinth. When they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He wasn't putting up with nonsense anymore. And friend, there comes a time for every one of us when we realize we don't have the answers to the questions of the whole world. And that's okay. I don't have to be everybody's solution. But Paul had done everything he had known to do to reach his people. And he's finally shaking out his garments. I'm going to the Gentiles. Have you ever fished all night and caught no fish? Have you ever wondered why you keep beating your head up against this wall when people seem to want to do nothing but oppose you? Have you ever wondered if your whole ministry, what you've given your whole life to, was a waste of time? Have you ever wished you had more fruit for your labors? Paul, in this case, had self-possession enough to not feel compelled to put up with other people's nonsense. I had a job one time where, man, it was giving me nothing but frustration and ulcers, and it was just, oh, man, what am I going to do about this thing? And I hate quitting. How many of you hate quitting? Unless we're running a half marathon, I will quit before I get started. How many of you say, well, praise God to that? Amen? You know, Pastor Boyd went running yesterday, and I'm like, my car works. I'm so sorry. But bless God, praise God for people who have persistence enough. And then he said it about mile two. He saw this 80-year-old dude pushing his wife in a wheelchair, and he said, well, now I can't afford to quit. Well, he said, I have no excuse for quitting then. But, so I had this job that it was just, God, please, what am I going to do? And I remember the day I was standing in the middle of a room, walking back and forth, thinking, what am I going to do? And it was almost a Macedonian call. And I said out loud, I can quit. I can quit. And I had somewhere to go, so I quit. And friends, it was G to the glorious. I didn't have to be there anymore. And Paul, shaking out his clothes, said, I don't have to put up with this nonsense anymore. He finally got possession of himself. And Paul was released to go to those he was actually called to and who would listen to him. And in verse 7, he said, from now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And friends, there it was like one of those TikTok videos where the fish started jumping into the boat, baby. Paul had fished all over Macedonia. But when he threw his net on the other side of the isthmus, he started to see things change. Look in verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Imagine the excitement Paul must have experienced when Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. Man, this is a big fish. This is a big wig. We had a revival hit in Vernal, Utah, back in about 1986, something like that. And one of the churches, there were several churches, one of the churches baptized 125 people in 6 months. And it happened after pastors of the Christian churches there had gotten together and started praying for God to show up. And then there was a couple there in town who was a big wig. They had really big hair. And they got saved. And when that couple got saved and they said that they had accepted Christ, boy, the whole town listened because they had influence in that town. And it happened because the preachers had started praying together and quit worrying about tribes and streams and sectarianism and started worrying about the kingdom, because the kingdom will matter in 1,000 years. Amen? And our denominations will not. And then They encouraged their people to start sharing the gospel, to have 500 gospel contacts in a year. Let's make that 6 months. And it changed their entire community. It made national headlines. I don't know if you remember it or not. And friends, Crispus was a Whig of extreme bigness. I wonder if Paul might have started wondering what God might be about to do. He had seen the conversion of Lydia in Macedonia, the first convert after his vision, but after that, he was beaten up and thrown in jail. He did see chains miraculously fall off during an earthquake, and the jailer's family got saved, but he was escorted to the edge of town and given to the left foot of disfellowship. He did go to Thessalonica, where there were many converts, both Jews and Greeks, but their meetings were interrupted by a bunch of hooligans, so they had to leave town in the trunk of a chariot in the middle of the night, heading to Berea, where there were some who believed, before the thugs from Thessalonica showed up and the Bereans had to get him out of town, where he went to Athens and shared the gospel and was laughed to scorn. How would you feel? Look, these are days, weeks, months that all of these things have happened. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night thinking that somebody is out to get you? Just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get you. You're welcome. Can any of you relate to this long series of events that are wrapped up in those two tiny little words, after this? Have you ever been waiting for the other shoe to drop? The other disaster to hit? Have you ever been waiting for the other friend to move? The other family member to get mad? Have you ever been waiting for the other kid to get sick? And friends, we know how Paul must have been feeling. And can I say here, this is when we have to keep going because Corinth is coming. This might feel like Thessalonica where nobody likes you, but Corinth is in just a few more verses. This might feel like Berea where your past comes to haunt you and you don't have the peace you would really like, but there's a good word coming for you in Corinth. And you might feel like you've been dropped in the middle of nowhere, I mean Utah, and abandoned and stuck in a no-cell coverage zone. You might feel like you've been laughed to scorn, persecuted, outcast, and out of joint, and for what? But friends, it was in Corinth that Paul heard verses 9 through 11, and the Lord said to Paul, one night in a vision, do not be afraid. Why would he need to tell him, don't be afraid? Go on speaking and do not be silent. Why would he be tempted to be silent? For I am with you. Even on the lonely streets of Athens. The God that you have, that you, the God of no name, let me tell you about him. He's with me. And no one is going to attack you or harm you. And Paul, hit rewind right there. Wait a minute. Back that up 10 seconds. What did you say? No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Friends, whether this is your Corinth or you feel stuck in Athens, keep going. Don't stop now. How terrible would it be to quit today and get an invitation in the mail tomorrow to come to Corinth? We can't quit now. We've committed to this thing. We can't back out of it. Be faithful where you are, because no matter where you are not there forever. Here's the good news. You are not there forever. And you might feel like, well, I feel like I'm stuck and I'm going to end up living here my whole life and die here. Well, look on the bright side. At least it won't be forever. But while you're here, friends, there is work to be done. First moved to Utah over 40 years ago, and like Boyd said, I've said it so many times, we've never seen people getting saved like we're seeing now. It is unbelievable what God is doing. And I think of those two little old women, they weren't little old when they were here, in the 19th century, whose graves I have stood at and said thank you, who gave their lives to bring the gospel to Utah. And we had people who came in the 1850s and 1860s all over this state to build a stone wall of churches that would proclaim the gospel. And they're buried in out-of-the-way, unmarked, unknown graves. I've been able to stand at the graves of two of them and say, thank you for what you've done. Because anything that we see today is the direct result of faithfulness of people who were preaching 150 years ago. In Revelation chapter 5, it says he takes the prayers of the saints and he puts them in jars on the shelves in the pantry of heaven. And then in Revelation 8, he takes those jars and he pours those prayers on the altar in heaven and takes the ashes off the altar and throws them to the earth where there are rumblings and earthquakes and lightnings and thunders. And things change on earth in 8 because of prayers prayed in 5. And friends, anything we are seeing today is the result of faithfulness of people spanning 150 years in this place. What is God going to do 150 years from now because you lived here? While you're here, you read last week in Acts 17, 26, that God is the one who has determined the times and exact places that we live so that we will seek Him. And perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. God is the one who has placed you in this exact place, in this exact time, for the express purpose of you reaching out and seeking Him. And if your living here is causing you to seek God, it is serving its divinely appointed purpose, even if your only prayer is, dear God, please. He wants to be found by you. And He has made sure that He is not far from any of us in Acts 17, 28, because in Him we live and move and have our being. Just reach out, because He's there. Do not rail against the place God has placed you. No one is anywhere forever, but while you're here, where you are, seek Him, serve Him, worship Him in your jail cell. Preach Him in your home, your school, your friends, your coworkers. And if they reject you, you're not the first one to be rejected. Jesus has led in that area also. We can follow Him again. But while you're here, would you be willing to give the very best to the one who gave His very best for you? The children of Israel were about to head off into captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah was the prophet who had been talking to them, preparing them for the captivity that God had ordained. And one of the things that he told them in Jeremiah 29 was, look, when you go off into captivity, you're going to be in a foreign land. You're going to be there for a while. Here's what God says to do. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Friends, while you are where you are, pray for the blessing of that city. And this may be a temporary stop for you on your journey with Jesus. But friends, there are Christians who call this place home. Would you curse your friend's house? No. You bless your friends. You bless their home. Pray for the welfare of the city, even if this is not your Corinth. Until you hear God say to you, okay, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. No one is going to attack you or harm you. I have many in this city who are my people. They just don't know it yet. Because the day will come when you will stay in a place for a year and a half. That's the second longest Paul stayed anywhere. That's an eternity in the ministry of Paul, man. He's in a place a few days, a couple weeks, and he stayed there a year and a half. That's a long time. The day will come when you stay for a year and a half because God has brought you to your Corinth. But in the meantime, will you pray for? Will you serve? Will you live the gospel in the place that he has set you so that you will be a part of what God does in this town, in this region, in this state? Isn't it a great day to be here? By the way, South Carolina was the colony, and Cooksey was his mother's maiden name. I have a QR code. If you would like the notes for this sermon, you can click that QR code and it'll take you to them. I invite you to do that. I have a couple of copies. If you want them, you can have these. But there might be some of you here today who don't know what this gospel thing is about. Let me tell you the gospel that Paul preached. It is simple, yet eternal in its profoundness, profundity. It is this: every one of us have a problem. And that problem is there's a wall between us and God. The Bible says that there's a wall that has separated from us and God, and that wall is our sin, so that we cannot get to him. But God wanted a relationship with you so much that he paid to have that wall taken down. We couldn't pay to have it taken down. We're the ones that built it. God is the one who paid to have that wall taken down. And the payment was Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus was on the cross, that wall was removed. There are no stones laying about for anybody to trip on. The path between me and the Father is now clear. And so all that remains for every one of us sitting in this room, there's a clear passage to the Father. If you want it, all that remains is the Father and you and Jesus. And my question for you is, what are you going to do with Jesus? He wants to change your life. He wants to give you a relationship with the Father. Oh, I've had me one of them. I don't need another Father. No, you hadn't had one like this. One so loving, so gracious, so kind, so giving. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know what I've done. What do you think I've... Yeah, never mind. Friends, there's a God who loves you, who wants to have a relationship with you so much that he sent Jesus. Well, how do I have a relationship? What do I do about this? We recognize and we speak the truth of the Bible, which says if you will confess that Jesus is Lord, that means he's in charge. He's the boss. He gets to tell me what to do and I get to do it. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we look at that and go, well, I like that saved part. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. That sounds like a really bad hair day. I don't want to go to hell. I want the saved. Can I be saved without Lord? No, you cannot. Because the verse says, if you'll confess he is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the outgrowth of that, the byproduct of that is you will be saved. You will experience salvation. If you have never confessed that Jesus is your Lord, if God is placing in your heart faith to believe that God raised him from the dead today, could I encourage you, would you make that confession today? Could I encourage you to confess him as Lord today? Seek him while he may be found. If you reach out, you'll find him because he's not far from any of us. Every one of us live and move and have our being in him. Would you reach out to Jesus today? It is a prayer as simple and as eternal as this. Father, I confess, I have broken your law, and I'm really sorry. God, I'm sorry that I said no to a relationship with you, and I want to ask you to forgive me of that. I confess that Jesus is in charge. I will do what he tells me to do. He gave his life for me. I give my life to you. And I believe that you raised him from the dead. God, please save me. And Father, for those of us here this morning who are Christians who might not have been completely happy with the assignment that we have been given, we want to ask you to forgive us for that. God, you have placed us here at an unbelievable time, a wonderful opportunity. God, this is the point of the spear. Why would I want to go and haul water to the sea? Father, you have placed us here. Thank you for this place. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing. And God, for any of us that need to, we ask you to forgive us for having hated the place that you have set us. God, it's here that we live and move and have our being in you. God be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to have someone pray with you, there are folks standing at the back who'd love to share with you more about what it means to be a Christian. Anything that you need prayer for, they'd love to pray with you. Let's stand together and sing.